Well, hello to everybody on the Wednesday midweek Bible study. As you know, we've been going through the book of Hebrews. We finished up Hebrews 2, chapter 2, last time. And as you might also know, is that we're taking time out to go to chapter 11 and highlight profiles of faith for those that are listed there. The last time we did this, we did Abel. The first one listed. The next one is Enoch. So today we're going to cover Enoch, the life of Enoch. It's not a lot about Enoch in the Bible, but there are some things we can glean from scriptures that do mention Enoch and describe some things about him and the environment that he lived in at the time. So let's go there now and chapter 11, and the second person is Enoch. Now, before we start, I want to go to verse 39. Of chapter 11, the very end, and just highlight something here to put everything in context of what the book of Hebrews is about and why do we have the book of Hebrews with chapter 11 in there. Well, in verse 39, it says, and all these things, and again, this is chapter 11, verse 39, the very end of chapter 11, said, and all these, talking about everybody that's listed in chapter 11, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God, having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Now, I read that because I want to ask a question. It's in context to who the book of Hebrews was originally written to, and also why is it relevant to us, the statement here. So why is this statement at the very end of chapter 11 being made? And why is it important to the recipients, the original ones the book of Hebrews was written to, the Christian Jews, specifically even though Jews that were in Christian Jews in Jerusalem about 30 years after 31 AD? Well, it's written because he's making a point here for them specifically, but as we'll talk about in a moment, for us. Now, think about, we talked about this about the in the intro to Hebrews, that this book was being written to those who were there in the beginning, many of them being there at the beginning of the church starting in 31 AD. Now, this book of Hebrews is some 30 years after that. So as we said, the people, the Christian Jews in Jerusalem and really all across the empire, but specifically those in Judea and Jerusalem, were starting to probably get a little weary. They were there at the beginning, all the excitement of the church beginning. And in their minds, they probably felt that somewhere in their lifetime, Christ was going to return. They believed that. They believed in Christ, who he was, but they began to probably think, well, 30 years has gone by and things are getting a little more difficult. And it's not like it was at the very beginning. And there's a little bit of an indication here that, look, all these died in chapter 11, not receiving the promise, but you got to keep going. You got to stay faithful to the end. You can't drift away from such a great salvation that's being offered. You can't ignore the statements, the words that you heard, he's telling them from Jesus Christ himself. Many of them had heard Jesus Christ, and many of them had seen him, and many of them had heard others who had seen him talk about what he said. And he wants them to know that these individuals in Hebrews 11 were faithful even without receiving the promise, and they didn't drift away. They didn't stop at the end. And that's really what he's much of the theme of Hebrews is for the recipients. Now, why is that just as relevant to us today? Well, I think the answer is somewhat obvious, especially for those who were around in the 50s, the 60s, the 70s, maybe even the 80s. You know, they came into the church in exciting times and a lot was happening, much like you might say in Jerusalem in 31 AD, 32 AD, 33 AD, 40 AD, all these things. The apostles were there. Amazing miracles were being done. And yet, 3 decades had gone by, and things were changing. It wasn't the way it was. The church had changed in some ways. Trials had come upon them. The apostles had been killed, many of them. And life in Jerusalem was getting a little more difficult. If you know the history of Jerusalem around that time in 63, 64, up until 70, and it was a challenging place. And he's telling them to be faithful, because many of the ones that we read about in Hebrews, or all the ones we read about in chapter 11 of Hebrews, all died not receiving the promise. So he's giving them, but they didn't give up. They didn't stop. They stayed strong. And that's really, again, I start there as we begin to go in now to the faith, into the life of Enoch. Last time we covered Abel, this time Enoch. So let's go to talk about Enoch and who he was, what we can learn from him, and most importantly, what is it that we can learn about his faith that we can apply to ourselves in being faithful, as we'll see, a faithful walk with God to the very end. No matter what was going on around them in society, he stayed faithful. So let's read now in Hebrews 11, verse 5, where we see the second person listed here. And it says, by faith. Now, that's the way it starts oftentimes, by faith. I believe by faith is listed 16 times. So by faith, that's how it's done, by faith. It takes faith, which means believing and acting on that belief. In this case, believing God and what he says, and staying faithful and believing and acting and responding to what we have faith in, which is God. What God says is faithful. So by faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. But before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. And then in verse 6, something for us to always understand, and says, but without faith, remember, without faith. So if you don't have faith, it says something here, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is. So that's the starting point. Believe God and who he is. And that he, God, is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Powerful statement there for all of us to consider and understand and apply in our lives. By faith, we move forward. And without faith means you don't really believe. It means you're doing something on your own efforts. It means you rely on yourself, or you're doing something different. You believe something different, but without faith, which means you believe, it is impossible to believe or to please him. So let's go on now and cover who was Enoch, number one, two, what was the testimony of faith, and three, did he see death? Because there's this question in the way it's phrased here about, did Enoch not see death? Did God take him to heaven? And there is a question there in the way it's phrased. Now, I think we all know the answer to that very clearly, but we'll cover that just in case there's any question. So who was Enoch? Who was Enoch? Enoch is the seventh generation from Adam and from the line of Seth, the son of Adam and Eve. Now, as you recall, we covered Abel last time, and there was Cain and Abel, two sons mentioned. Abel is killed by Cain. And then we see mentioned that there's another son named Seth that comes from Adam and Eve. And Enoch comes from that line of Seth. And Enoch was born in Adam's 622nd year of life. And Adam in total lived 930 years. We're told that in Genesis. Now, let's read something. What we do know about Enoch is something very interesting about Enoch. Relative to everybody around him, Adam included, but others, he lived a short life of only 365 years. And that was a short life relative to everybody else at that point in time. And it says he walked with God for 300 of those years. Now, let's go into a little bit more about Enoch. Methuselah, who lived the longest of anybody, Lamech, and Noah were Enoch's son, grandson, and great-grandson, respectively. So the line that ultimately God used in the sense of he used Noah in the to go on the ark and maintain human the human race, you might say, through putting Noah and his family on the ark. Noah came from the same line as Seth, and in there we also see Enoch, the seventh generation. Now, what does the name Enoch mean? Well, the Hebrew word, root word of Enoch comes from a sense of dedication or dedicated one. So Enoch was dedicated. He was dedicated to God. Genesis itself says he walked with God. And his name indicates dedicated to God. So he was one who was dedicated to God, walked with God. Now let's talk about what was this testimony of faith. Why was he listed here in Hebrews 11? Well, the pre-flood period spans 1,656 years, is our understanding, the way it lines up in what we're given. Now, during this time, we have Abel and Enoch and Noah. Now, Noah transcended both pre-flood and post-flood, but we only have Abel and Enoch and Noah specifically mentioned as faithful in following God in this period. Now, there might have been others, but it was only in the Bible it mentions these three individuals. Now, after killing Abel, Cain went out from the presence of the Lord, it says, and settled in the land of Nod. And there's a little bit about that. But he moved away to this land of Nod, and he began developing, from what you can see, a civilization. And he didn't learn from his experience, or he began to build a civilization that reflected his own character. Remember, Cain means get, and it literally means get or obtain. So that seems to reflect his character. He wanted to get. He was self-oriented, and he built a civilization with this promoting himself and what's best for him and elevating himself. And the self-oriented way, you know, satisfying whatever the self wants to do. And that seemed to be what Cain's line promoted, coming from Cain himself. Now, as at the end of, and just a little bit more about Cain, he seems to be somebody who elevated himself, built a civilization that was going further and further and further away from what God intended. You know, and elevating himself. There's an interesting term in the very end of Genesis 4, which can give some pause. What does that mean? It says, at the very end of Genesis 4, it says that then men began to call on the name of the Lord. Now, at first glance, that looks like, well, men were beginning to call upon the name of the Lord and turn to the Lord. But Scripture indicates that's not what they were doing. In fact, there's some indication that is a better term. Another way of looking at it was they begin to give themselves the name of God or the name of the Lord or elevate themselves as gods. And Cain certainly elevated himself, and we see that carry through on into Nimrod even. That there's individuals that would rise up and build cities and promote themselves in a godlike titled way, giving themselves a title. So that's quite possibly what's intended there, because civilization did not reflect a group of people, a civilization that was calling on the name of the Lord. In fact, the opposite. And we can read about that a little bit in a moment here. But Enoch is ascribed to somebody who walked with God. Now, we can refer to a well-known scripture in Amos 3:3, which states, can two walk together unless they are agreed? Now, Enoch must have agreed with God's way and God's direction at a time that it seems like civilization was going a whole different direction. Enoch walked. It means he agreed. He was dedicated to God, but he also agreed with God. He walked. It's a very beautiful way of expressing being lockstep with God, you know, and following and doing that. Now, we are all kind of learning that ourselves. We walk with God. We want to be close. We want to be on the same, walking directly with him and not sort of going off over here and then coming back over here and going over here and coming back. No, walking with God. So it's a very insightful term. And Enoch did that. He walked in the path of God's way. He walked with God. Now, going back to the pre-flood society, the pre-flood society was quickly going its own way. It was not walking with God. So much so that we see by Genesis 6 in verse 5 that we read this, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I'll destroy man whom I've created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I'm sorry that I've made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." So here we see society being described a couple of generations later, a few generations later, in Noah's time, where we don't, or through Noah's time, up to through Noah's time, and this is how God viewed it. Now, we don't know exactly when the statement was made, but we see that Noah came along and found grace. So there's somebody who God could look at and say, well, I can do something through Noah. He has not committed his way to the way of his civilization, turned from me, but he actually found grace, and he was a preacher of righteousness. Now, I mention that because it shows where society had gone. And where it was, and by, when Enoch was alive, where it was going, where the direction was going, and Enoch, you know, some 500 years earlier from the time of Noah, walked with God, as we, and then so he was walking with God when society was turning, and it ended up turning and going so far from God that he ultimately came to the conclusion, maybe it's just better. To destroy, it got so wicked. There's nothing you can redeem from here with the civilization, with mankind, and he would have, you know, how he would have handled that ultimately, we don't know. But he said that's not how he felt. He felt that was they were so wicked that it was just better off that they just like Sodom and Gomorrah. They're so wicked. It's better to have them just stop existing, and that's how he felt. But there was Noah, and we know the story well. But Enoch walked with God. And we see in Jude, you know, that he also didn't walk with God. He was a preacher. He was also, in a sense, somebody who was a prophetic, expressing to those around him that if they don't change their ungodly ways, being ungodly, ungodly deeds, as we read, there's going to be a judgment. The judgment to come. And we see what might be, you might say, the first prophetic judgment. Now, we had the first prophecy in Genesis 3:15, but here we see, you know, one of the first prophetic judgments about what's going to happen in the future. You know, Enoch himself was looking at some future time when there's going to be a judgment on all the ungodly, and you have an opportunity to change. So in Jude, verse 14 and 15, it says, "Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also." You know, the people in his age, but also some people that Jude was seeing in his time, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints." So here we see a prophetic Enoch understood something about the plan of God to know that the Lord is going to come at some point, and he's on, and here it has 10,000 of his saints pictured, like people, those are coming with them, those are faithful to him, coming with him to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds. So he's going to say, no, you lived a life that was totally ungodly. including deeds which they had committed in an ungodly way. So they were doing ungodly deeds in an ungodly way. So I don't know what that is exactly, but it sounds pretty bad. And of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. So here we see Enoch being told that Enoch would pronounce to those around him, seeing what they were doing, giving them telling them to change, to turn your path. Otherwise, there's going to be a judgment to come. Now, meanwhile, Enoch walked with God, and he warned of a judgment to come, and he convicted all the ungodly sinners of what was, and that they were speaking against God himself. It says that. So we see that society, it got so bad that this itself describes society, ungodly sinners doing ungodly things, deeds in ungodly ways. So that's pretty bad. Now, going back to society and the originator of this kind of approach, Cain, we think about him. He didn't respond exactly very well to God correcting him. If you go back, God tried to warn him. Sin, he said to Cain, sin lies at the door. And you need to get a hold of yourself and get some self-discipline and change it. Well, Cain didn't do that, and he killed his brother. Well, it looks like this ongoing way of life, just responding to your emotions, doing the things that is best for yourself, this approaching life in a very self-oriented way that leads to ungodly deeds and being done in ungodly ways, continued to multiply and become prevalent in society. And Enoch warned him about that. So in a sense, we see Enoch being very faithful. He believed the promise. He knew that Christ or the Lord was going to come and execute judgment. And he believed it to the point that he lived a godly life. He walked with God. He didn't dismiss that. He didn't say, well, that's not going to happen. No, he understood it and walked with God. Now, that leads us to a question, because there's some phrases here where people sometimes ask, did Enoch actually see death? Did he actually die? Because it appears that, he was taken away and possibly didn't see death. Well, the question is, which death is he not going to see? The physical death or the death of the second resurrection? Or has he already been appointed to eternal life? He may be dead, but he's going to come back in the resurrection. Well, let's look at that and why what's phrased here. It says both. So in both Genesis and Hebrews, it contains a statement about Enoch's death. There's something about it that was phrased. In Genesis 5:24, it says, he, talking about Enoch, was not, for God took him. And then Hebrews 11 says, by faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death. And was not found because God had taken him. So some people look at this, these two scriptures, and conclude, well, God took Enoch and he must be up in heaven now because he didn't see death. And he's now up in heaven with God. Well, all one has to do is look at the next following scriptures in Hebrews to see that something else must be meant. Something else must be meant. In Hebrews 11, verse 13, just a few verses down, it says, these all died in faith, right? So if all these died, including the one Enoch, died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. So here we see all these died. Now, we also know that, the promise, including Enoch, did not receive the promise. Well, we read in Titus 1:2 that the promise has to do with eternal life and inheritance. And that's what's being stated there. So just to give you one more scripture, in John 3:13, it says, no one has ascended to heaven, but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man. So, here's Jesus Christ himself saying, no one has gone up to heaven. No one has ascended except the one who came down, Jesus, the one who became Jesus Christ and died and was resurrected and came up. He is the first born, you might say, the first fruit of those into the kingdom of God today. He's the only one that's gone up to heaven in that sense. Everybody else is still in their grave or in dead. Now, what then is being said is something different. There's different thoughts about, was Enoch killed prematurely? There's something that is said in Genesis 4 that kind of maybe could indicate that somebody or Enoch was possibly somebody that was killed. Or was he taken away from the scene and died in some place separate from where everybody else was? There's different ways of looking at it or different thoughts on it. The scripture is not totally clear on it. But what is clear is that he has died. So what death did he not see? Well, let's read from a booklet that I thought was very good, going back in the day from 1973, called Where Are Enoch and Elijah? Because there's things that are said about Enoch and Elijah that kind of indicate, if you don't understand scripture clearly, that maybe God just took them away and they're up in heaven right now. Well, what we're talking about in Enoch's case, and of course Elijah's, is that they haven't experienced the second death. You know, so from the booklet, it says the first death is appointed unto men. And you can read that in Hebrews. Everybody has his first death. They die. That death cannot be humanly evaded. It is inevitable. Now, the only exception to that might be is that you're alive when Christ returns. But everybody has died, in the sense, everybody's died, a human death. That death, Enoch died, as we've already proven. But Paul, you know, and that's how we're viewing who wrote the book of Hebrews, but Paul was not writing about that death. He was writing about something else. The phrase should not see is in the conditional tense of the verb, having reference to a future event. It is not in the past tense that he did not see death, and that's the way it's often translated, he did not see death, but that he should not see death. So what did Enoch escape? Well, he's already been allocated to the book of life. He's going to be there in the first resurrection. He's going to not be a part or have any part of the second death. He's not a part of that. He's not going to be somebody who's still got that possibility associated with him. He has the assurance of being there at the first resurrection, not seeing death in that sense. That's really what's being said. He should not see death. So he will not see death, I mean, the eternal death. All right, now but it appears though, you know, to carry this through a little bit further, that there's something that did happen with his body. Now, you know, there's some indication that maybe God took his body and put it somewhere where maybe those that he was preaching and telling to the change their ungodly ways, would have done something to that God thought was disrespectful, wouldn't or didn't want to see, or use his body in some way that wasn't appropriate. So, or respectful. So we do see examples of that. Moses, God took Moses' body, as we read in Deuteronomy 34:6, and buried it somewhere where nobody knows where it's at. And he had reasons for doing that, out of respect of a faithful servant, and it appears that something maybe like that happened to Enoch, that he took. Enoch walked with him for 300 years, and he did not allow Enoch's body to be taken by others or found by them to be, you know, maybe worshipped or used in some way or disrespected. He took the body away. So that seems to be what's going on there, indication. Again, Genesis is covering a lot of time, and we just have little tidbits of information, and it doesn't specifically say, but that seems to be, when you look at the whole picture, he definitely did die, and God took his body somewhere where it wasn't known where it went, and away from those who may desecrate it or do something else, you know, in a way to it that God didn't want to see happen. All right, hopefully that's clear or gives you some indication of what's being said there. Certainly Enoch has died. That's the main point. Now, let's talk a little bit about ourselves. Scripture does not provide examples of anyone else who is walking with God in a time when everybody else was walking against God. So in that sense, Enoch required great faith to know that there were promises beyond the situation that he was living in. And he was willing to take a stand. He was willing to believe what God said was going to be in the future. And he lived a life believing those promises and didn't get pulled into the ways of that world, you know, and of that he was around him, that where everybody was taking an ungodly way to life. Now, Enoch may have died prematurely, if we understand that correctly, a physical death. However, Enoch will not see the second death. That's what we seem, how we understand that and what's being said there. But he will what? Experience the promise of eternal life. And because he had faith. He had faith in believing God that there was a promise to come. And he lived his life in a way because he believed it. Now, how do we apply that to ourselves? Well, we too have to truly believe by faith, you know, which means we believe that the promises of God are sure, and that we seek God, and we know what he says is going to happen. No matter what may be happening around us in this world, you know, what people are doing over here, what people are doing over there, what civilization may be doing, we are faithful to God's way. We walk with him. And that's what we can learn. You know, it was certainly a tough time for Enoch, but he stayed faithful. We have to stay faithful in walking with God, no matter what's going on around us. No matter what. Even to the point there may be even some persecution. That seemed to be, I'm sure Enoch experienced persecution. He wasn't appreciated for what he was, how he lived his life. When you live a godly life and other people aren't, you're making a statement, even if you don't have to say anything. Not only, and he was doing that, but he also seemed to tell them there is a judgment to come. So you're going to suffer the consequences of that judgment if you don't change. And we have to hold true to the promises and know that is going to happen, and that we too, can be in that first resurrection if we hold on to the promises. I'm always like the way end of Hebrews ends. Very encouraging statement that all these people that lived at the very end of the time, all these people that lived have already lived and died. It says at the verse 49, and all these have attained a good testimony. From Abel to Enoch to Noah to Abraham and so forth, they obtained a good testimony through faith. Right? They believed God, but they did not receive the promise. But God, having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. So those in chapter 11, those that are in the church, at some point all together, God to be made perfect. And that's referring to that first resurrection that we read about in 1 Corinthians 15, that resurrection of the first fruits. So it's a wonderful message there. Stay faithful, believe God, no matter what's going around, put your faith in him and the promises of God. So with that, we'll say goodbye. Have a wonderful rest of the week. Until next time.